So I wanted to start with this picture. Who knows where that is? Cannon Beach. How many of you like Cannon Beach? Okay. So had the pleasure of going there this week for the Village Missions Conference. So I was there all week. Maybe some of you knew that, but some of you didn't know that. So had a great time. Want to thank the church for sending us and supporting us in our ministry. And so we, each year, Village Missions has a conference down there. And I would say, like, one of the things it is for me, it's always a good reset, a good reminder about your call in the ministry and your commitment to the ministry. Amen. In a beautiful place, in a beautiful setting. I did get to golf twice. That was also a nice part. Made a birdie. Out of the sand. Chipped it out of the sand for a birdie. So, short story on that, was golfing with two other pastors, and one of them was in the sand before me, and he went up and he hit it. He was not hitting it really hard. He was kind of not swinging hard enough, and he kept hitting it into the sand several times, and I said, yeah, you just got to blast that. You just got to go up there and just blast it, like hit behind it and just hit it really hard. And he did, and it went out of the sand, and then I said, you know, it's probably not going to happen when I hit this. I made it sound easy, but it's not, because I was expecting to do the same thing. And then I went up and hit it, and God just really blessed me because it went on the green and right into the hole. So now that doesn't mean the rest of the round was any good, though. Okay. Now, speaking of that, that's kind of a reset in my calling to preach and teach and to be a pastor. You know, each year they give us that. And it's, I think there's a lot of people that come down to that can be kind of discouraged in their ministry, you know, set out like thinking like, I'm just going to change the world in this ministry. And then they get sent to like a little small church and it's very, very difficult. And so we're down there with probably about, I would just kind of guess about 65 other couples, you know, so there's 100 and some people and there's other staff and things that are there. And it's largely about like focusing on what your mission should be and what it should be about. So kind of want to tie this in with what we're talking about today. I got good news for you, right? God knows that you're a work in progress. Amen. And he knows that I'm a work in progress. Now, the other news, the concerning news, or the news that we should think closely about is that we've all been called to do things by God. We've been called to do things, and there are things that God has called us to do that we refuse to do, that we're not doing. We're not doing what God calls us to do for various reasons. We're either afraid to do it, or we have negative thoughts about it, or we've imagined things about it, or we're just outright disobedient, and we're not going to do what God wants us to do. And so today, I think the way I can tie in this whole conference, I can tie in Father's Day, and I can tie in the text that we're talking about is, you and I, we all have calling on our life, if we're saved. If you have a relationship with God, you have a certain calling on your life, and he calls you to do certain things at certain times. And the sad truth about all of us, this includes every single one of us here, is that sometimes we say no to God and what God wants us to do. Instead of saying no, we should say yes, but we say no. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time and opportunity to stand and to share your word, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we're all blessed today because we're here and that we hear the truth from your word and we're guided and directed by your spirit and your scripture and what you say and what you want us to understand and what you want us to think. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remember, Moses was a confident guy, right? He was confident to the point that he thought God was going to save Israel by his hand. I mean, he didn't even really mention God in that. He just thought that he would be saved. He would be the Savior. But he was rejected. He went about it in a wrong way, and he's kind of full of his own confidence. He goes out. That's when he's 40 years old. He goes and spends another 40 years old in Midian. He has a wife and a couple sons while he's there, and a father-in-law that he works for. He works closely for. I think he's kind of an incredible time of humbling, but he's really also very content during this time to stay there, to continue doing what he's doing. But then guess what? He meets Jesus in the burning bush. He meets Jesus in the burning bush. And God calls out to him in the burning bush, and he tells him what he wants him to do. And Moses questions. He says, "Who am I? Who am I that they'll listen to me and that they'll do this?" And God really answers this by telling him who he is. And he gives him his name, his holy name that he wants to be called forever. God gives him that name, the I Am. God, I Am. So Moses has this encounter at the burning bush. And this is a continuation, really, of that, of his calling to the Lord. But God says, they are going to listen to you because I'm going to be there with you. And they're ultimately going to listen to me. But he says, it's not going to be easy, and I'm going to have to compel Pharaoh to let them go. And I'm going to stretch out my mighty hand against Pharaoh, and he will let them go. So Moses knows he's going to have success in the mission. Amen? God's calling him to this. He knows he's going to have success, but he can see that it's not necessarily going to be easy. And then Moses answers back to God, beginning in chapter 4. That says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" So even though God told him that he was going to be successful in the mission, because God was going to go before him and God was going to make it happen, he is struggling in his thoughts right here. And he answers back to God, and he talks back to God in this, and he says, but. Yeah, see, sometimes but is a really good word, like when it says but God, but when it's us saying but to God, oh, but God's saying do this, and you say but. So he's doubting what God is saying. Now, I want to bring this back to what I said in the beginning about you being a work in progress, and I'm a work in progress. We're studying the faith of Moses. Moses is a man that's used incredibly by God, but you can look at it all through his life. He's a work in progress. Amen? And he has little issues along the way. So none of these men that we looked at have been perfect, have they? That's kind of one thing is to get a key takeaway. Just all of them, work in progress. And God is working on Moses. He's working in his life. And he says to God, "They're not going to believe. I can't do it. They're not going to believe. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They won't. So I would say that's how I would describe this. It's not going to happen. They won't do it. It's not going to be a success. Now, in the pastor's conference, and I'm supposed to, by the way, be sharing some of the things like my key takeaways from this. I attended a session there. They had little breakout sessions about healthy thinking. Healthy thinking. Do you know that most pastors and pastors' wives could actually struggle with some unhealthy thoughts that they have? Do you know that? It's like the kind of thing like when you go and you lay down at night and you're trying to sleep and then you're just like, oh, what about this? What if this? What if this? And so, especially if they're in they have a field or an assignment that's really challenging. And I would say that I imagine that we all have that. If you step out to do anything for the Lord, anything at all for the Lord, and if you have to work with people in that, you can begin to have a lot of unhealthy thoughts. Unhealthy thoughts are like, oh my goodness, what do these people think about me? Look at all these eyes looking at me. They must just think I'm the weirdest person in the world. I can't believe I said that. Well, I can't believe I messed up that song. I can't believe I did that. You know, can't believe I got that wrong. What must everybody be thinking? They must just think that I'm terrible. Oh, I mispronounced that word. That's one of the funnest, most fun things, the most incredible things about being a pastor. You have to read a whole bunch of words you don't know how to pronounce. And every once in a while, some smart guy will come up and tell you, you know, you mispronounced that word, you know. And then you just have to eat humble pie, you know, like, I'm sorry. There's always that guy that knows how to use the really big words, you know. I'm a small word guy, just so you know. That's a joke for Jared as he walks out, you know. He's the big word guy. I'm the small word guy. But other things are like, oh my goodness, this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and pretty soon it's going to be a disaster, and the whole place is going to fall apart. And that's They gave a name to it. It doesn't come out of the Bible or anything, but it's a good name. Catastrophizing. Catastrophizing. You're like, I think a lot of people do this. And I think we all might do it to some degree, like in our own ways, or we play it out. But I think kind of a good sign of it is that when you're thinking about all the things that could go wrong and you don't really think about what could go right. And so I'm sharing this with you just as somebody, I get put in this fairly intense position, this fairly intense job, and hopefully I can share some of the things that I learned through it with you and you could take those things to heart. But I would guess that there's a lot of you here that probably suffer with that kind of thinking. Like sometimes you go and you lay down and you start thinking about a lot of things before you go to bed, and you imagine the worst possible scenarios. And I think in some ways this is what we're seeing in Moses here. What is he saying? He's saying they're not going to believe me. He is saying what's going to happen before it happens. And we do that a lot too, don't we? We can do that a lot. Now, a lot of people, I would say, if you look at kind of like most of the pastors and pastors' wives at this, in Village Missions, a very humble organization. I don't think you have a lot of narcissists serving as pastors in Village Missions. I talked about that a little bit last week. I think it's a very humble organization. And there, you're put into like places that a lot of people don't think are significant. People don't think are important, but those people go there as missionaries to serve in those places that people don't think are important. But sometimes the people that they work with are just regular people. They always are, but they can be challenging, and there can be challenging situations, and they go there and do that. But I would say overall, the majority of people in Village Missions probably struggle more with confidence and struggle more with, you know, where they are and the part they're playing. Have you ever heard of imposter syndrome? I know some of you have. Pat Shibley has, because we talk about it before, like this idea of imposter syndrome. Like pretty soon you're in this job and you're like, wow, okay, in pastoring, it's like, oh, I'm the pastor all of a sudden. So I'm supposed to be this, or I'm supposed to do this, but I know I'm not really that. I'm still the same guy that I was before, but now they're calling me Pastor Heath all of a sudden. You know, it's like that kind of thing, and you feel like you're playing the part. You feel like you're not really the job. So it's this confidence thing, but a lot of it is you're looking at yourself. You're looking at yourself. You're focusing on yourself. You're focusing on your inadequacies and what's not going to happen, right? Amen? Amen? Am I preaching to the choir here for anybody? Now, I would imagine there's the other kind of person. Now, if you're sitting here and you're like, well, I don't have that problem. Well, okay, we might have another problem. Because some of you are like, you just go to bed and you're like, man, I'm so great. Everybody just loves me so much. Can you believe how I did this and did that? And I'm so wonderful. You got problems, my friend. Amen. Your problems are just as big, but they're in the opposite direction. So I think we got to like strike that balance. Like, but when we're thinking about what's going on, especially when you think about when God's called you to do something. God called Moses to do this. God called you to do things. You need to not sit there, first of all, and say, but God, it's not going to work. But God, I can't do this. But God, this is going to be a disaster. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen. That's going to matter. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? You and I, we need to trust God. Amen? And so again, we're looking at Moses, though. He's work in progress here. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. They're going to say, Moses, you liar. You're lying. You didn't really meet with God. That didn't really happen. He's thinking, how are people possibly going to believe? This is going to seem like a tall tale when I go and say that I was out in Midian, I was in the desert, I was by the mountain, and God, I saw this bush. It was burning, but it wasn't burning up. It was just continually burning, and I went to it, and God spoke to me out of the bush, and he said, Moses, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. And I'm going to tell that story to people, and they're not going to believe it because it's going to seem far-fetched. Probably kind of like when Mary told people the story about when the angel appeared to her and said, you're going to have a child even though you've never been with a man before. And then she had to go and share that story with people. And I'd imagine she could have had the temptation to think that people are not going to believe this story. And actually, Joseph didn't believe that story until God came to him and convinced him. He came through the angel. Okay, So this is Moses' thought. And the Lord said to him, so God is going to answer him. And God is very patient with Moses as he does this. He says, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. This big stick that he has used to in his shepherding. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I have to laugh at this particular verse, only because I saw this video of these golfers that were out where somebody had a fake snake they put on the ground next to somebody, and it like moved like really fast. And when the guys who were the golfers out golfing saw the snake, these grown men like literally just took off in a sprint running. And the other three guys were just cracking up at these guys as they ran from the snake. So I have that video imprinted in my mind as I picture what Moses does here when the staff turns to a snake and he starts to run from it. This 80-year-old man just starts running from the snake. Now, he's got a lot of good years left, you know, so he's a strong 80-year-old man. Now, Michael, don't put yourself up against Moses here. I know you're in your 80s, but Moses had a lot of good time left here, a lot of good work to do for the Lord. So, but he was running still. Okay. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. So apparently he stopped running long enough to turn around and grab it by the tail, pick it up, boom, it's a staff again. He says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And he's not just going to save any people, right? He's going to save his people, but he's saving the people that should be there remembering God and calling on God. And they were calling on God in their distress and believing that he was going to come and rescue them. But he wants them to be identified as that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Puts his hand in, takes it out. Hand looks just completely diseased, very sickly. Puts it back in, takes it out. It's fine. It's a sign to the people that God has in control and that God really has appeared to him. So he put his hand in his back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So he gives them these two signs, and he's going to give them one more. He says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. He says, I want to give you the ability to turn some of that water from the Nile, which is very significant in Egypt. In fact, for the Egyptians, they practically worship the Nile and see it as the source of life and things. He says, I'm going to give you the ability, and then later on, he's going to use this as one of the plagues, but I'm going to give you the ability to turn that water into blood as a sign. Verse 10, it says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I like this verse here a lot. One thing I'm reminded, if you remember Stephen's account in Acts chapter 7, he said actually that Moses was mighty in speech. He was mighty in word and deed, and he was a very learned person. And so it could be that Moses struggled a little with his speech, or it could be this is how he saw himself. This is what he thought of himself, but it really wasn't actually necessarily the case, that his speech was fine. But this is the reason, another reason, reason number two. Reason number one is they won't. Reason number two is I'm slow of speech. I'm not adequate for the job. I'm not a good spokesman. I'm not an upfront person, God. I'm not a person that should go and talk to somebody. I'm just the person that should just do things, and people should just see me doing things, but I'm not the one that really has the words to share the words and to go and say that, because I'm not that way. My words get twisted up. You know, I don't have the big vocabulary. Sometimes I can't even remember. I know the word, but it won't come out. It's not there. I don't like conflict. Don't like arguments. I don't like different things. You know, like, you can think of all the reasons why, as people, we can do like what Moses is doing here, and we could say, like, I'm not that person. I'm not adequate for the job. Amen? Do you have something in your life right now where you're not feeling adequate for the job? If you don't have something in your life that you're not feeling adequate for the job, it may be just that you're not recognizing it, that you actually really do have a really significant job. Like, even you think about being a father, right? Being a father. How many of you are adequate to be a father? I don't think many of us, right? I don't think any of us. To be a husband. Are you adequate for that in and of yourself? Do you have everything that it takes? If you think you do, then you're in trouble. So we all should be struggling in some sense with an awareness of our inadequacies, of what we can and can't do. But Moses has this negative thought of himself, and he's using this as a reason he can't do it. And God has clearly said, you're going to do this. I'm sending you. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be successful. You're going to go and do this. And he said, they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe. And I'm slow in speech. I'm not a spokesman to go and do this. This is what he says. I like this verse because I think I can relate to this a little bit in some sense. I'm just going to be a little bit vulnerable with you. I'm thinking, the more that I do this and the older that I get, I can tell a difference in myself, in the words, like where the words are, how easy it is to get the words out, how easy it is to muster up the energy to be like a public spokesman, you know, and to do this. I feel that in myself. And I don't feel like, okay, I'm an eloquent person. I feel like maybe sometimes I can be a person that has a certain conviction about things and can share some excitement and stuff like that. But I don't feel like I'm eloquent. You look at people, there are a lot of people that are very, very eloquent in how they speak and what they do. And a thing that I think that I would struggle with as a pastor, and I think many pastors would struggle with, and probably not just pastors, I would imagine many teachers of all sorts. I would think maybe Eric, you could struggle with this in Sunday school. Melissa, you can struggle with this. She's not here, but she's in Oregon visiting Annalisa. People that teach regularly and speak regularly struggle with this idea that I think people are getting tired of hearing what I have to say. They're probably getting tired of hearing my voice. They're probably getting tired of hearing me up there again, you know. That's a thought that can come in that you have to really, like, work through. And I have to work through that on a regular basis, and I think we all have to do that. And so I think a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders and a lot of teachers can really relate to this idea when they look at themselves. If you're going to set out to serve God, you're going to come face to face with your inadequacies. And if you don't come face to face with your inadequacies, see, I'm getting tied up here, it may be that you're not stepping out enough for the Lord. It may be that you've said no for these things. Now, a big one that I think here is that God has called us to make disciples. He said that's what the church is about. The church is about making disciples. In this conference, I'll tell you what the message was, the core message was. And I think I thought this was the best one I ever went to. Just because the message. And it's just the simplicity of the message. It came out of Philippians chapter 1 and a little bit of verse 2. In fact, really quick, why don't you just go ahead and turn there and we'll come back to this. But I think it fits into this, you know, facing our inadequacies or facing our situation. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. This is Paul writing from prison, to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, who were concerned because he was in jail, they were concerned about his situation, they were concerned about what had happened, he shares with them what we should be concerned about. Now, the fact is, you probably came in here with some concerns today. You have some concerns each week. You think about things. Like, some of the concerns that are out there are things like politics. And there are things like gender issues. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. You want to cheer about politics. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, okay? People are very concerned. I'm concerned about the world. I'm concerned what's happening. I'm concerned. And Paul shares here, this is what we should be concerned about. You're okay to be somewhat concerned about those things, but you know what the number one thing we need to be concerned about is the advance of the gospel. Amen. If you're not first and foremost concerned about the advance of the gospel, if that is not the biggest concern in your heart and my heart, then we're not going to be successful in our mission. We're not really living out our mission. The mission of this church is evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. So the number one thing, the number one concern, the thing you should be most concerned with in your life every single day, every waking moment as a believer, is that the gospel is advanced. Amen. That the gospel is taken places. The gospel is shared. Of course, if you say, but I'm not the one to go. I'm not the one with the words. I can't do it. I'm not eloquent. I'm not good at putting together the message. Then you've already said no to God. But God wants each and every one of us to be in a capacity of sharing the gospel, evangelizing, and making disciples. And so making disciples is not just, you know, that you win a convert over and you just leave them alone, but you help them to grow in the Lord. That's the mission of this church. That's why we're here. Now, one of the things is, I love this church so much. We have an amazing church. It's been such a fun stretch here, such a sweet stretch. Relationships, we're just so blessed with people. We just feel a lot like a family here. Amen? Amen? Love this church. But we also have to remember, this is not just some kind of a social thing that we get together and we hang out and we're friends, right? Amen. We're the church. And we are about evangelizing the world, reaching the lost and making disciples, winning people over to Christ. So we want to actually reach out to people that don't know the Lord, but we actually need to really share the truth of the gospel. In the conference, they gave a really nice division between outreach and evangelism. Outreach is something that you do that kind of prep people to hear the gospel, to kind of build some kind of relationship. But a lot of churches, they said probably 99% of the churches stop at just outreach. The 1%, I don't know where the stats come from, honestly. He was sharing where these stats come from. I wasn't listening close enough to that part, I confess. But what hit me, I was like, is our church one of the 1% or are we the 99%? Are we the 99% that just like to kind of do some outreach? Or do we actually share the gospel? And I believe that we do in so many ways, but we've got to keep that edge to us, right? We've got to keep that edge that it's about the gospel. But I also thought, like, it's not like, you just don't look at the church. We look at ourselves. We look at our hearts. And if I'm your pastor, I got to look at my heart first. And I got to say, in my heart, is this what I really live for? Is that my number one concern in this life? Is it sharing the gospel? Or have I been like Moses and said, you know, no, they're not going to listen to me. I shouldn't talk to that guy because he's not going to listen. Look how different he is. He's not going to listen. He's so bought into what the world has to say. I like those verses in Sunday school where in Ephesus that the whole town got turned upside down when the gospel came. And so many people became a Christian that people stopped buying their little gods, their little idols, their little silver idols. And the whole silver guild got thrown out of whack because they weren't making their money because so many people were coming to Christ and turning away from their idols. And I thought, wow, See, I am thinking in there. I'm turning a lot, Eric, but I'm thinking, that's still the same gospel we have today. Amen. Like, we can be concerned about everything that's going wrong in this world, in our perspective, you know, like all these things, these people are so godless, and look at what they do, and look at how they do things, and we're so concerned. And yes, the world is going down, and God said that it would. But our concern should be for reaching out and doing our best to try to offer salvation to those who are perishing. Amen. That should be our number one concern. And the number two concern, the two concerns and an expectation were what the message were here. Picking up in 6:15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." So Paul had these people that were actually excited that he was in prison because it gave them an opportunity to be prominent. And they weren't caring for Paul, but they were doing this. And so Paul could be all concerned about that. Can you believe what those people are doing? Can you believe how they're making a name for themselves at your expense? You know, they're saying, hey, I'm not in prison. I didn't do anything wrong. I wonder what Paul did. He's in jail. Ha ha. "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this and that I rejoice." So he was eager and happy to see Christ preach and proclaimed, and he wanted to see people advance and grow in their faith. I'm going to read just a little bit more. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that will have full courage now, and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith." He says, it'd be better for me to die, to go be with the Lord, but I know that I'm going to be with you. It's going to be for your benefit, and it's going to be for your progress and joy in the faith. And the speaker used that as the definition of discipleship. To see people progress and have joy in the faith. See, those are what our number one and number two concerns should be. Our top concerns in life. Evangelism and discipleship. The advance of the gospel. Coming alongside people. Seeing them grow and advance in the faith. So one of the things that they challenged us with there, and I think this would be a good challenge for you. Who's that one person you could reach out to in evangelism? Who's that one person that God's put in your life that you could speak to and you could try to share Christ with? If you share Christ with somebody and they say no to Jesus, has evangelism happened? Yes. Have you been obedient to God? Yes. So it's not the result, it's not the outcome that makes it whether or not that you've been obedient to God. If you will share the gospel, you will have done the work of evangelism, and you only do so much. You have to leave it up to God to draw that person to himself. But it's the work of evangelism. So who's that one person in your life that you can speak to and you can share Christ to? Second one, who's that person that you could come alongside and invest into that person? Who has invested in you? Have you had people in your life you could say, I could count, there have been certain people that have come alongside me, and they invested in me. They took time to spend with me. They didn't have to do that. They came alongside. They spent time with me. You see, the problem is a lot of us are so self-centered that we don't even see when someone takes of their time and comes and spends with us. We think they owe it to us. Nobody owes you anything. Amen. If somebody comes and they come alongside you and they give of themselves, they are investing in you. Who are those people that have invested in you, that have given of themselves their time and their energy and their love, and they brought the truth in your life and they shared the truth and they encouraged you to walk in that truth? Who are those people? Then the next question is, who can you be that person for? See, this is a good for where we are right now as a church. We have so many good relationships and so many good things going on. We enjoy, so many of us enjoy one another. You know, it's a great family, right? But we've got to remember, do not come here for relationships with other people. Don't come here to see your friends. I mean, that's a part. You mean, like, don't not come here to see, like, enjoy your friends, right? But if that's, if your number one concern, you're like, man, my number one concern, I'm going to church because I'm going to see this person. I'm going to see my friends. We're going to hang out. We're going to do these things. Come to church because you're saying, I'm going to invest in someone else. I'm going to come to this church because I'm going to hear teaching from the scripture. I'm going to hear teaching from the word of God. I'm going to come to church for that. And if the whole beginning of it is about yourself, 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 or maybe you might say, I don't come because I don't like this, or I do this because I don't like this. There's a lot of you in that, isn't there? So, and by the way, see, this was just a week of attending like a bunch of sermons like all week and like listening to these things, mixing in some golf and some walks to the beach. And my wife didn't even come, so I had to like sit in my room and think about these things all night by myself. This isn't about any particular circumstance or situation or person or anything here. But as you look at it, as you think about it, like, this is who we've said that we are all along. We have a mission statement. And a lot of times it's easy to stray away from that. As you see, like, you see things like, oh, this person's not happy about this, or this person's not content, or this person's not coming anymore, or this person. Well, is that person here to make disciples? And what I'm asking you to do, every single one of you, from young to old, every single one of you, to be coming here to be part of our mission, what we do here, just to make disciples, that you want to invest in other people. Amen. So who are those people that you're going to reach out to with the gospel? If you will write it down, you will be more likely to do it, something with it. You will write it down. You will write down the person. This person, I'm going to actually make an effort. I'm going to go and I'm going to speak to this person about the Lord. Second one is, I'm going to be willing to, like, okay, you're probably not going to go, I'm going to pick a person that, you know, knows a lot more than me about everything, and I'm going to go and disciple that person or whatever. That's probably not going to be how it's going to work. But you're going to say, like, okay, who can I come alongside? And yeah, you'd be welcome to have that person invest in you if they're willing to. But it's like you're going to go and think, like, okay, well, who can I give some of my time to help this person? And it might just be in a small way, but you want it to be anchored in the truth. And you're not going to go as the teacher and you're going to go and teach us, but you're like, hey, just think about it. Like, I'm going to invest in this person to see them advance in their faith. So if you will pick a person for each of those. I mean, look, you came here. You don't have to do this, right? Nobody has to do this. You came here on a volunteer basis, right? Amen? I mean, some of you maybe you got made to come here. Like the dad on the video, like, okay, kids, go ahead and sleep in. You don't have to go to church. You know, others are like, no, kids, you're coming to church. Let's go. Typically how it might work. But like, if this is hitting your heart at all, and you will let it hit your heart and penetrate your heart, will you take the assignment? Will you do it? Will you begin to live this way? And maybe you'll say, I've lived this way. Well, will you live this way more? Now, the last thing is, expectation in there. That as we read that, what Paul expects is he expects God to do his work. So you think about it like this. If we are really concerned with evangelism and discipleship, we need to couple that with an expectation that God meets that with changed lives. We can't measure it with numbers. We don't have that, but we can measure, we can expect that if we set out to serve God, God is not going to waste our time. He's going to do something with it. And so we need to be expectant of that. So those, that was the heart of the message. And that, when I go back, go ahead and go back to Exodus. When you look at Moses, I just see a lot of myself in it. I see a lot, like all the reasons, oh yeah, but I can't do this. I shouldn't do this. I'm not going to do this. They won't, you know. That's what Moses had to say, okay? But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Now we get to the central issue here. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. They're not going to believe. I'm not a good speaker. The truth is, I don't want to go. Please pick someone else for this job. I'm content to be here. I don't want to go back there." And a lot of times, the reasons why we don't do what God calls us to do is not necessarily just because of our inadequacies that we feel. It's because of disobedience in our heart. It's because we dig our heels in and we refuse to do it. And that's where Moses was in this moment. Please send someone else. Now look at this. You didn't see this in the other things. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, what makes God angry? Well, one of the things you can see here, what makes God, God was very patient. He was being very patient with Moses. But when Moses was just outright disobedient and Moses just refused to go, when Moses was stubborn, that made God angry. God became angry with him. And so you need to watch that in your own life. Okay, he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take him in your hand and this staff with you. You shall do the signs." All right, I'll give you your brother. He'll be your spokesman for you. You're going to be like a God. He's going to be like your prophet. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to be like God, but what he's saying is that relationship. I want him to say what you tell him to say. Not to speak on his own, but he's going to speak all the words that you give him to say. And God gives him that. But that God was angry with Moses for being disobedient, for refusing to go, for saying, you know, send someone else. How many of us have been in that position where God calls us to do something and we say, man, isn't there someone else to do that here? I'd like someone else to be the one to go and do that. But the fact is, no one is in your unique position. God is sending you. Amen? Amen. And he doesn't want you to dig your heels in and refuse to go. So each and every one of us, whether you're a pastor or a pastor's wife, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're a mom, a dad, you know, all these different things, these jobs, it's a God-given job. God has put before you. He's called you into it to do it well and to do it with his strength and with his wisdom, but to say yes to it and to not count all the reasons why you can't do it. Do you think that from this point on, today, what day is today? June 16th, 2024. Do you think that it's supposed to get easier for you from today on? How about easier to be a Christian and easier to serve God, easier to stand with Jesus? Is it supposed to get easier? No, it's going to get more challenging. It's supposed to be. We got to accept that. Do you think that you, in and of yourself, are going to get more capable? Follow what I'm saying? Like in yourself, just yourself, not with God's help, but just yourself. Are you going to get smarter? Are you going to get better reasoning? Am I going to all of a sudden get more eloquent in my speaking? No. Do you think I'll all of a sudden just learn a whole new way to express myself? Probably not. I probably reached the best that I'm going to be in my own skills, right? But in dependence on God and seeking God, we can do it. And if we'll leave that self-sufficiency and dependence on ourselves behind and embrace our weaknesses and serve God, God will use us in an incredible way. I didn't ask my wife about this, but I hope you're okay. I'm going to put you on the spot here. But Hannah doesn't think of herself as a spokesperson at all. She really is in her makeup. She's a come alongside, and she's probably going to kill me for doing this, right? But it is Father's Day, so this is my gift, I guess. You know. But I've seen actually Hannah, like as that quiet person, be a person that really actually can connect with people one-on-one and bring them into the church or make them feel welcome in the church. And I just was like, wow, God really uses her in that way. And so there is like this little bit, like we believe these lies and we get in this negative thinking about ourselves. We think like, hey, I'm not the spokesman. Yeah. But God uses us in our uniqueness in incredible ways. Some of the people that are in this church that have been here are the very people I'm thinking about that she met in her preschool work. So she's not the only one. I mean, there's a lot of us. So God uses our gifting. He uses the ways we're different, you know. And yeah, we have these inadequacies, but God is calling us to make disciples. And he's going to use you if you're willing and you don't say no to it. And you don't have greater concerns. Remember, don't have greater concerns than the advance of the gospel or discipleship. Amen. Last thing. I would imagine that every single one of us, every single person here today needs to repent. Because our concerns have been for something over the advance of the gospel. Our concerns have maybe been for our retirement, our relationships, what people think of us, our success, our popularity, our trips, our travels, our sports, our entertainment, our families, our politics. The gender issues that are going on out there that none of us would have, if I even asked you about this 5 years ago, you would have just had no idea what was coming. You couldn't have even imagined it. There weren't even words invented for a lot of the stuff. But you're wrapped up in it. And that's all you think about. And you're not really thinking about the advance of the gospel. And I would say, like, I'm saying these things out of experience, guys. Maybe you're caught up in your friendship, your circle, you know, your circle of people, your activities, you know, the things that are going on. Maybe you're caught up in the peace, you know, just trying to maintain peace in your family. And I definitely believe there's a place for that, but not at any cost, right, or anything like that. But if your concern, your number one concern has not been the advance of the gospel and your number two is not discipleship, I want you to join me because I'm gonna be there. I'm going to be first in repenting. If you've come here to this church or you come to women's Bible study or men's Bible study or youth group or those things, or you come or you don't come or whatever, if you come because it's about you and it's not about the advance of the gospel and discipleship, I want to call you to repent today. And remember, I'm first in line. I'm setting the tone. And not because I just need to be a leader, but because I need to repent myself. Will you join in that? And if you're here like, well, I don't really know if that's me, will you at least pray about that and ask God to show you that in your life? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses and just how we can just see the reality of where he was in this moment in his life. And it hits so close to home of how we are so often, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts where they need to be changed, Lord, that you would put our focus and attention on you, that you would lead us into a new right and righteous way of thinking about what we're to do, who we're to be, what's most important, what we need to be concerned about. Fill us with your Spirit and equip us to do that. And thank you for giving us the areas where we do feel inadequate, Lord. Thank you for that, because then we can learn to depend on you and we can be stronger through your strength and we will not depend on ourselves. Thank you for that, Lord. And then as we think about who those people are that we could share the gospel with, Lord, help us to really go and to do that. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.